Father, would you speak to us now? Awaken hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your presence, Lord God, in this space, in this place, in these lives, would shape our thinking and move our lives, Lord God, to trust you, to submit to you, to be obedient to your word. So awaken us, God. Walls come down. Complacency, God, be broken in the name of Jesus. Speak to us and lead us. For your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen. This is, I know we have people visiting today, so I'll just say, some of you don't know me, okay? I feel highly stirred up today, specifically in regards to our lives and my heart's desire as your pastor that we would break down by the power of God lies and deception, strongholds, things that have been spoken into our hearts, into our life shaping, something that is not true of God's heart's desire for us, that God has a plan. And as hard as that text was that Grace read, God is faithful in all of it. But he's also calling us to listen to him and be obedient to him. That text from 2 Chronicles is a tough piece of scripture, a historical fact that took place. The Babylonian captivity is one of the most frightening, most horrific events in history. You don't have to believe this to believe that that actually happened. And those people were led into captivity and into slavery in Babylon. Powerful, disturbing. I'll share a little bit in a bit of some of those details, but it is a horrible event, what happened to those people. And you get a glimpse of that even in the context of what we read. Those people in Babylon, God's people in Babylon, I think, are an example of us today. I would say every life in this room. Every life in this room is experiencing being homesick. I love this definition, a deep ache and a longing to be home, that there's something in us that just longs for that place. Those people longed to be home. You heard what happened in that text. Men and women, young men, young women, the infirm, all, many of them killed. Their temple, the temple in Jerusalem, their very place that they would call home, their house of worship was torn down and burned. And now they're living in a land that was not their own. They were far from home, and they longed to be back where they used to be. I think we all know that on some level, don't we? Feeling homesick. I'm going to show you a picture, and I would like you to pay attention to what happens in your head and in your heart as you see this. Now, I want to be really, I'm not making light of this at all, not even remotely. But I think sometimes when we grow up and we get older, we might become a little bit more calloused about how children feel. Because we might think, well, they'll be fine. They just don't understand. And yet this is so real. A kid, think about this, going off to camp, summer camp for the first time. Okay. Now that might not be everybody's experience, but I bet it's some of yours, where your heart just ached and you wanted to go home. You wish you could go home. You were homesick, right? But maybe being homesick doesn't look exactly like this. Maybe for some of us, we just wish we were home in the way that things used to be at home. Maybe longing for home for some of us is the reality that home isn't what it used to be because someone isn't home anymore. Now they're gone, and home just doesn't feel like home anymore. See, I think on so many levels, we are longing for home. And then for some of us, it's not the picture of a kid at summer camp. And maybe it's not wishing that home was like it used to be. But for some people, I think being homesick is a foreign concept because home isn't a place that they want to be. Maybe home is a place to escape from and not what many people would call, what I would call, a shelter from the storm. Home should be a place of peace. Home should be a place of rest where you can breathe and settle down, right? But for many people, home might not be like that. It might be a place they want to avoid. Regardless of where you might be in that spectrum of home, I believe that there is something powerfully true of every single one of us. Even if you are not a follower of Jesus, even if you don't believe any of this, I believe that there is something in the fibers of our being that is longing to be home to how things should be. And it all started here, Eden. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden. And as you heard earlier, Eden means delight. But that's just a location, right? I mean, the garden was just a space, a location. It's who was in the garden that made the garden of Eden a delight. See, the Lord was there, and the Lord walked with his people. They walked with him, and they had this beautiful, life-giving relationship. That's home, by the way. That's what we were created for, to be in the presence of God and enjoy his company forever. That's what we were created for. And when the fall happened and humanity bought the lie that we could be the ones calling the shots, that we could be in control, that we could be God and he should take the back seat, when that happened, home fell apart. And we became, as we exited home, we became homesick. And maybe you've never identified it like that. But that's the reality that I think is in every single human life on the planet who was and who will be. It is the longing of our hearts to be with who we were created to be with. And that space, that's home. And when we're outside of that, there's sorrow, there's longing, there's disappointment. But God's arms are outstretched, inviting us to come back into his presence, which is home. So how did we get here? Well, I don't know if you paid attention. It was a long reading. But anybody remember how old Zedekiah was when he became king? 21. Wow, what a bad idea, right? Like, praise God that I wasn't king at 21, right? And all y'all, the rest of you as well, okay? Let's not throw stones at King Zedekiah. But there were descriptions of Zedekiah that we have to pay attention to. It said he had a stubborn heart, that he refused to listen to Jeremiah, though he came and spoke directly from the Lord. Zedekiah said, I want to call the shots. Listen, I'm the king, all right? And he built up this huge wall of pride and resistance to God. And the result of that wasn't just a train wreck for his own life, but for all of God's people, because they were swept up in it. Also in the text, right? They too then followed their king in his practices so that the temple of God, the very place where they would encounter God, was desecrated. And so God allowed, do you like this? Orchestrated. He moves King Nebuchadnezzar into a place to move his people into captivity. Now, none of us like to talk about it like that, do we? But wrapped up in all of that, in God's movement to put them in Babylon, was for the purpose of restoring them back into relationship with himself. God is always marked by love and grace and provision, but he will do. Here's a dangerous prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes. Who wants to pray that? Do whatever it takes to draw my heart back to you. Like, destroy my sin. Kill my pride. Get me out of the way, Lord God, so that my heart will be at home with you all the time. Who dares to pray that? Because Babylon, this destructive nation, might be the very thing that we encounter. And I would say, we're there. How many times have we heard, we're in Babylon, people? Welcome to America, right? And all of that is the result of arrogance and pride and an unwillingness to repent. And repentance will always bring restoration to God. He never returns repentance with a heavy hand, but he returns repentance with his grace and mercy. He welcomes you back in readily. This event, 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar the Great, frightening human being. That text, those two verses mentioned there, are the description of what he does in Jerusalem when he destroys the temple and burns it to the ground. And then he leads away those few who he would take as slaves in Babylon. Now, here's hard things about this. It's 900 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's a four-month walk. You don't get on the cart, folks. Have you seen people who pierce their nose right here? Okay, you've all seen that. This isn't a shot against that if you choose to do that. Okay, but that's where this comes from. The slaves, the Babylonian, the Hebrew people led off, were all pierced right here. And then they were linked together and then marched in line 4 months, 900 miles to Babylon. You've heard the phrase, you better keep in line, okay? Because we're all connected, and if one goes down, okay, this is a frightening way to be led off, but they would keep you in line. That's the Babylonian captivity. And then, as you are led astray, led away and astray, possibly, you would be assimilated into that culture. Charles Spurgeon, when you're in Babylon, you must do as Babylon does. That's the force. You will be forcefully assimilated into that culture. We know these four: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know the last three as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sadly, that's how we remember them. These were four Hebrew young men who were linked together and led off to Babylon to be slaves and moved into and work for that culture. And each one of these men were identified in their name as who they were in the character of God, in who he is. He defined them, just as we talked about your daughter. Just as God speaks a name over every single one of you. You are my delight. You are my beloved, says the Lord. Babylon is going to speak something else into your life and try to deceive you and have that creep in to your fiber of your being and change you. And so Daniel, his name means God is my judge. What a sweet title, right? God is my judge. In other words, that's who I'm accountable to. And that might initially be frightening until you know the character of God, right? Because he's a merciful judge. He's a faithful judge, abounding in mercy and forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. And so, God, be my judge because I know you're going to be good to me no matter what. But Daniel, that's not your name anymore, okay? I'm going to say who you are. You are Belshazzar, And now you must honor the god Baal. You must honor the god of Babylon. How frightening is that? And let that get into you and change you, Daniel, because you are Belshazzar now. That's who you are. Hananiah, what a beautiful name. Yahweh has been gracious, and he has, hasn't he? To every single one of us, God is so gracious to us. But that's not your name anymore, Hananiah. You are now Shadrach, and your life is inspired by Aku, the moon god. You're an inspiration of the moon god. That's your identity now, not the graciousness of Yahweh. Mishael, I love this. Who is what God is? It's a statement, by the way. It's not even a question. Who's what God is? Don't you love that? It's just a fact. That's what his name means. In other words, there's nobody like him. We use terms like holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who wasn't, is, and is to come. That's God. There's no one like God, right? He is completely other than anything that we know because he is not created. He is a not created being. And so he is completely other. Who's like him? Nobody. That's not your name anymore. Meshach, you belong to Aku. That's who owns you now. And Babylon starts to creep in more and more into these men. Azariah, beautiful. Yahweh has helped. And hasn't he helped? Hasn't he been faithful? But that's not your name anymore. Abednego, you're now the servant of Nego, the light god. You will serve him. That's what your name means now. You are being redefined. And Babylon will say who you are and what you do. Because Babylon now owns you. That's your reality. And that is not your home. You see what happens when Babylon creeps into us? See, it causes all sorts of questions inside of us. And it's true for every life in this room, because Babylon is trying to creep into us every day. The propaganda and the lies and the deceit and the hardship that you might suffer, calling into question, first of all, your identity. Who are you really? Who have you listened to that gets to define you? God, I'm so excited for you guys. Speak into her life. Don't ever stop, okay? Speak into each other's lives and don't ever stop. Because the bombardment of Babylon to get you to question your identity will not stop. Who are you really? Who will you say you are? And who gets to say who you are? Do you belong? Last week, I was amazed at how many people in this room when I said, how many of you have been maybe surrounded by people, maybe even at a party one time, surrounded by so many people, and you felt completely alone. And everybody was like, yeah, I felt like that. I feel alone. I wonder if I belong. Do I have a place here? Am I known here? And Babylon is going to say, you don't belong. You're a misfit. You don't belong anywhere because you're not at home. And so then we question if we're loved. Am I really seen? Am I loved? Do you know who I am? Do you love me no matter what? Will you love me forever no matter whatever? Will that be true of us? Or do you love me because of my performance? Do you love me because I'm thin? Because I've got a lot of money? Because I'm funny? Like, what's your motivation to love me? When you're not at home, that love is fleeting, fragile, at best. That's not your home. Praise God, Babylon doesn't get to own us, right? Come on, people. God has given you promises that breaks Babylon's stronghold on us. In Ezekiel 37, by the way, Ezekiel was also in the Babylonian captivity. Did you know that? So the prophet Ezekiel is there also. His wife and he are both there. Ezekiel was married, and he speaks this: I will make a covenant of the Lord. The Lord is saying this through him. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. That word peace, you know, in Hebrew as shalom. Shalom is not just peace, okay? Shalom is all-encompassing in Hebrew. It is mind and body and spirit. It's every piece of who you are. There will be shalom over you and in you, for you. I will make my home among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's a promise of God in the midst of, hear this, in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. They're in slavery and God says that to them. I will make my home with you. I will give you a covenant of peace that is everlasting. In other words, it's not going to die. This isn't fleeting. It's not going to go away. I am faithful to you. This is not on you. It's on me, says the Lord. And so I will be with you and you will be my people and we will have our home together. I love that. You have a home, folks. And then Jesus brings it so clearly. As John the Baptist speaks of the reality of the Messiah, he says, repent of your sins and turn to God to be forgiven. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. For many years of my growing up life, I lived in a mobile home. Okay? Trailer park people? Okay? Anybody? You and me, Phil? Okay? See ya. You just take your home with you. Guess what? Got a room full of mobile homes, right? Scripture says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the residence of God. How awesome is that? So your home goes where you go because God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So he is with me always. My home is where he is, just like in Eden. The garden of his delight is now within me and is within you. His promises are faithful and his promise is a promise of peace. And he calls us to experience this through repentance. And finally, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, they will keep my word and my Father will love them and we will make our home with them. That's the promise of Jesus and the promise of the Father. But he's calling you in this text to not be apathetic or complacent. Do you see what he's saying? If you love me, you'll keep my word. See, these last three pieces of scripture call us into a beautiful reality of walking in being at home. God has made a promise to you, a promise of peace. That peace is for you and that peace is right now with you. And then he calls you to repent. You need to repent. We all need to repent and change our thinking and turn the direction of our life to him, to follow him and not be complacent about this thing called being a disciple of Jesus. And then to do what he says, to trust his word and to submit to his word, because his word is the authority in our life and Babylon is not. And so we must cling to his word, and his word is good. His word is for us and not against us. And so what I want to do now is I want to lead you in prayer, and I want us to repent. Repentance is a beautiful thing. Repentance says, Lord, I need you. Repentance is dependence, by the way, as well, where I turn the shaping of my thinking to say, God, you are good, and you get to say who I am. And now I will relinquish these things that I have tried so hard to control, just like Zedekiah, who wanted to run the show, okay? God's going to run the show. And so we relinquish control. And so would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness that is found in Jesus. Jesus, we honor you for what you have done to accomplish for us the restoration of being home. And so we long for that, Lord God. Reshape our thinking. Reshape the trajectory of our lives to honor you, Lord God. And so we repent now. We open our hands and we repent. We repent of trying to control our families. We repent of trying to control our finances. We repent of trying to control other people. We repent, Lord God, of our jealousy. We repent of our pride and our arrogance. We repent, Lord God, of our greed and our lust. Forgive us, God. Help us and guide us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Immerse us in the Holy Spirit. Baptize us all the more, Lord God, in your presence, that we would always know that we are home with you, Lord God. And so we thank you. We pray that you do a mighty work in every life in this room right now as we relinquish control and say, Lord God, have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.